The Church at Ross Bridge is a bridge to belonging, believing, and becoming in Jesus Christ. We hope you enjoyed this message and visit our website at rossbridge.church.
Good morning, church. My name is Nathan Carden. I'm delighted to be with you as we continue this important moment in the life of our church as we think about God's vision for us that is beyond what we could ask or imagine. This is my friend, Rusty Glasgow. Rusty is a retired Methodist pastor, now still serving as a pastor in retirement. He's at First Methodist Church of Gatlinburg, Tennessee, but for about 15 years, he was here in the Birmingham area, and we became friends. And what you can't tell in these pictures is that Rusty's quite a bit taller than you could imagine. He's like 6'8" or 6'9", something like that. I mean, he looks like he could have been a lineman for the Pittsburgh Steelers in the 1940s or something. And I say that because I'm going to tell him, I talked about him on my sermon, and he's going to listen to this. And we know you're not that old, Rusty, but I've got the microphone, so. Rusty is, in my estimation, the embodiment of the scripture that we read to start our service today. Most of the images that I have of Rusty are like the one on the left, because we would eat lunch together and he would have a menu. We'd pick out what we were going to eat. And at the end of every single meal we ever shared, he would always snatch up the ticket. He would never let us split it, never let me return the favor. I mean, over a dozen times over the last several years, and just a very generous person. But he's also a person who's really cheerful. And the right-hand image, I stole this off of his Facebook profile from their church. He's putting together some little glow bracelets to give away to kids during a fall festival event at their church in October. Rusty is the embodiment of kind of cheerful generosity, which is what Paul's describing here in his second letter to the church at Corinth. Our Beyond initiative has been based on a vision we believe God has given to our church. And our theme scripture, our foundation for what we are doing as a people, is Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Please read this with me. Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by His power at work within us. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and always. Amen. If you're new to our church, you may not know that this local congregation, which feels very, very new, in a kind of a building that wasn't originally designed as a church, actually goes back 120 years this year to be founded in 1903 on the south side of Birmingham. And God called a people to plant a church in the Glen Iris neighborhood on 11th Avenue. And those people worshiped and served God there faithfully for 86 years until they began to relocate out to Sydney Drive on Lakeshore Parkway. And then in 2010, the church made a courageous decision to place that property for sale to reestablish themselves in the middle of a growing new development called Ross Bridge. I've been privileged now for 5.5 years to be a part of that ongoing vision of God, and we've now reached a moment where we believe God is calling us to permanently establish ourselves in a way, visibly and ministerially, that will enable us to have an impact far beyond what we're having right now. It will be far beyond what you are asking for and I can imagine together. What I love about this passage of Scripture is that I take it not only as a doctrinal teaching, but as a promise, not just to the church in Ephesus, but to every one of God's churches locally around the world. A promise that God is able to do far beyond what we could ask or imagine. Not because we're particularly charming or talented, but rather it's God's power at work within the human heart to remake our hearts to be like that of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. When you walked into worship today, you may have seen we've got some new posters on the windows out there. And there's some information about how you can go look at what the future building will look like, and you can imagine what the ministries will be like. And everybody who sees pictures of the new building is excited about it and agrees that the church should do it. But it's an entirely separate thing, it really is, to individually trust God. And I'm starting with me and our family, for us to trust God as we will step on faith to be a part of it through generous giving. It's totally different to agree with it versus stepping out on faith to support it. Well, I want to visit this passage of Scripture that we began worship with today because I'll confess to you, I think I always read it with a kind of jaded ear. Paul writes in chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, "Everyone should give whatever they have decided in their heart. They shouldn't give with hesitation or because of pressure. God loves a cheerful giver. God has the power to provide you with more than enough of every kind of grace. That way, you will have everything you need always and in everything to provide more than enough for every kind of good work. I grew up in the church, and there were times when I heard this passage of Scripture, and it was generally used on an annual basis or for a specific cause as an appeal for fundraising. And this is the way I heard it, okay? You should give because good Christians will give. They will open up their wallet, they will take out their checkbook, they will swipe their card, they will give. But the way that a good Christian will give is not only generously, but they will do it with a smile on their face because God loves, verse 7, a cheerful giver. And so even as a child, when I was asked to bring offerings for Vacation Bible School or for some special project, I always remembered that, you know, I'm supposed to smile while I do this on the outside. See me, God? Like, I'm giving this gift and I'm cheerful about it. But on the inside, at least initially, sometimes my feeling was a begrudging kind of fine. I'll feel guilty if I don't, and so I will. And it didn't sound very different to me sometimes than the appeals that I heard from other places. When I was in the second grade, my parents canceled our cable subscription because they hated their five children. And so we were about 70 miles from Jacksonville, Florida, and we had one of those floor set televisions that was a big piece of furniture, had the click knob on it. The kids in my household and others, you think it's a problem to lose the remote? We didn't have one, okay? You don't know the hardship that God's people went through back in the day. And we would have to go over and click the dial. And if the stations from Jacksonville, Florida didn't come in clearly, we had, by the grace of God, a military-grade antenna on the top of our house. And it had this little control module inside the house, and it sat on the hearth of the fireplace, and you would turn it, and you could just feel the energy begin to radiate from it. And it would slowly spin around until you would, you know, finally get it to where it needed to be. And sometimes if there was somebody outside and they were trying to turn it with it, you'd have to yell at them to stop through an open window. And the only channels that we had were three. They were the local, like NBC, ABC, CBS, that we would get to Jacksonville. But the one channel that we could get without fail, with crystal clarity, was Georgia Public Television. They didn't offer a lot of appealing options for 8, 10, 12, or anybody else aged person in our household. And I found out that the only time of year they ever, you know, push something out that or produce something that we actually wanted to watch was during their annual fundraising drive. You remember these? And so they'd put on some like captivating miniseries and we'd get really engrossed in it, and then it would go to one of their fundraising breaks. And you'd have to spend 45 minutes, and there was no DVR, there's no fast-forwarding through commercials, there's no streaming option to come back and watch it later. If you missed it, it was gone from your life forever. And so you'd have to sit there and endure it. And they would say, if you take advantage of public television, then maybe you'd like to make a contribution so that we can keep offering quality programming for all Georgians over and over again. And I still hear this. I mean, it doesn't look like that anymore, but you still hear it even just a couple of, if you're scanning the radio, I heard it a couple of weeks ago, WBHM, News for the Heart of Alabama. It's our annual pledge drive, and we've got a goal of $150,000 and so on. And if you're a listener, then you should support. And at least when I was a kid, through my jaded hearing and reading of this 2 Corinthians passage, I thought, okay, so public television, public radio, and the church are all kind of using the same general playbook for fundraising. It's just with a side of religious guilt when you're in the church. What I want to suggest to you is that that's a misreading of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is not doing fundraising. He's really not. Paul is talking about faith raising, and I want to try to prove it to you. You have to take the camera back from the two verses that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There's only 13 chapters in the whole book. And in chapters 8 and 9, Paul is setting up the church in Corinth to ask for an offering. Because the church in Corinth was located in a very wealthy, bustling center of commerce in the Roman Empire. They were a port city, and people came in and out from all places in the ancient Near East and Mediterranean world, North Africa and continental Europe, and they traded, and there was lots of income, lots of prosperity. And Paul is making an appeal in chapters 8 and 9 for the Christians in Jerusalem who have fallen upon very hard times. And he's asking these Christians who are in a better, healthier position, would you be able to give more to help them? But let me tell you why. when you pull the camera back and you visit just verse 5, you understand the purpose of Paul's later writing. This is one of those passages of Scripture which is like the whole gospel message in just 2 or 3 verses. And when we get to the bold part, I'd like to invite you to read it out loud with me. Paul writes to them, "So then, if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of a new creation. Old things have gone away, and look, new things have arrived. All of these new things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and who gave us the ministry of reconciliation." In other words, join me, God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ by not counting people's sins against them. He has trusted us with this message of reconciliation. That's just the 3 verses. But what Paul is saying in the whole of chapter 5 and earlier in his book, it's this message. The creator of the entire human family looked upon us and saw our pain and our need for spiritual rescue. God then entered into human experience through Jesus Christ, and through his life, death, and resurrection, makes relationship with God possible, restoring abundant life on earth, but also giving us hope for eternity. This is a gracious gift of God offered to anyone who will accept it. And God enlists us to share this hope. Do you hear? God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. God says, "I have saved you, and you are now my family, the church, and now you have a job. You are to go out and share this message of hope and reconciliation and restoration with all the rest of humanity." I will tell you, I'm in my 19th year of some kind of church ministry as a staff member or as a pastor. This is the church at Rossbridge is the most generous church that I've ever been a part of in those 19 years. We are the kind of church that Paul would write a letter to today to say, "Hey, there's a need. Here is a vision for how you can be a part of what God is doing in the world." I am blown away by the generosity of this church. Our percentage budget this coming year, this present year, 2023, that will go beyond our walls, either locally or internationally, is about 15% of all the monies that are given to this church. You compare that to any other church that I've been a part of, and that number is usually closer to 5. We are a generous people already. And I believe it's because we believe the truth of what's on that slide, that God has graciously saved us and entrusted that message of salvation to us. And we want to be a part of God's saving the world through physical, meeting physical needs, and especially spiritual needs. And so Paul says, every person should give what is decided in their heart. In the passage of Scripture that we read, verses 7 and 8, I'd just like to point out there are 2 kind of movements within it, and I want to lift up a few of the words in it before we conclude today. And verse 7 of this letter gives instructions about what we as the people of God should do in response to God. But he follows that with words of great assurance and hope about what God will do for and through us. For example, in verse 7, he says, "Everyone should give whatever they have decided in their heart. They shouldn't give with hesitation or because of pressure." I found that interesting. They shouldn't give with hesitation or because of pressure. Those are 2 reasons that a person might not entrust generous activity to God. One of them is internal. They are hesitating, maybe because of fear or commitments that maybe there are other things that they need to do. This word in the Greek means sorrow or pain or grief or annoyance or affliction, but it's an internal reasoning. The second one is an external one, imposed by either the external condition of things or by the law of duty. Let me unpack that. That word pressure there could be interpreted as guilt. I feel the pressure. If I don't give to this, then some terrible calamity might befall me. God may not give his hedge of protection around me and my loved ones, and so I'm going to give because I feel compelled, pressing in from the outside to give. Or you just hear a mandate to give by somebody like me. Let me tell you, friends, the Christian faith is invitational. not coercive. And I'm going to unpack that statement in future sermon series, but that's an important concept. Everything about the Christian faith is invitational, not coercive. Jesus, there's not one example in any of the Gospels where Jesus forced somebody to confess their sin. There's not a single instance of him going to someone and requiring them to be baptized against their will. There is no commandment that Jesus gives that you are required to follow exactly what. Instead, it's him walking along the shoreline, a breezy shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, and seeing some roughneck fishermen there cleaning their nets, and Jesus saying, calls them by name and says, come and follow me. And they drop what they're doing and they choose to follow him. Living a Christian life is the response to an invitation. So if you ever hear in this church or in any other church that there is a demand to be generous, or you are being manipulated by guilt or pressure or fear, that is not sharing a New Testament message, and it falls in direct opposition to what Paul says here. Everyone should give whatever they have decided in their own heart, not because of hesitation or because of pressure. And Paul says that because he's confident. If we, again, 2 Corinthians 5, if we know the giver, then we don't hesitate and we don't feel pressure because our great hope has been offered freely to us from the God of creation. He concludes it with that simple statement, God loves a cheerful giver. I looked up this word cheerful because it doesn't really show up in the Bible in too many places. The word is in the Greek, hilaron, from which we get our concept of something being hilarious. Something that catches us and creates such an outburst of laughter, we can't control it. It is hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. A person who gives and the joy within them begins to swell to the point that it just